All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you for this time we have together to study your word, to be men, and to get to know each other. Lord, it is your heart that we know you deeper and we know you better. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study this gospel, that's what will be achieved. I truly pray, Father, that you'd build a foundation in all of us so that, Lord, we can use that foundation to be men of faith, men of prayer, men of the word, men of your spirit, men of integrity, men of purity, men who lead godly. Father, would you do this work in our hearts? And Lord, would you speak to us through your word as we take these next few minutes to go through the scriptures? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this is the Gospel of John. It's one of the four. Let me ask you guys a question. Why four Gospels? Why are there four Gospels in the Bible? Why would God do that?
Because the four cherubim at the right, they look like a man, they look like a lion, they look like an eagle, right?
Uh-huh. That's in Revelation 4, 5, I think.
And it's also in the Old Testament.
Yeah, okay, so one reason, right? Okay, the cherubim. What's another reason?
Different viewpoints.
Okay. What else?
Different experiences.
Love it. Man, my handwriting is so bad.
The other one is the cross. How he set up the tabernacle to kind of cross. There's only north, south, west, and east.
Okay, so you're talking about like the Old Testament, like in the Book of Numbers, when he sets up the camp.
Yeah.
And the tabernacle. So what Jerome's referring to is, in Numbers, the tabernacle where they went to worship and do this, right, was in the middle, and then each of the tribes of Israel were around it in the shape of a cross. So it looks something like, so if you would fly over it in a plane or a drone or whatever, it would look something like this. Like, here would be some of the tribes, here would be some of the tribes, here would be some of the tribes, and here would be some of the tribes who would be the shape of a cross. That's what he's getting at. Okay? Any other thoughts? Why four Gospels? No wrong answer. Okay. Look, four Gospels, I think these are good answers. Here's something to consider. If there was four of us here, and we went somewhere in Pottstown and there was an accident and we saw the accident, there'd be four different perspectives, wouldn't there be?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's one of the reasons why when you have a court case, you want more than two witnesses, or you want more than one witness, you want a few witnesses. Why? So then they could give you a different perspective. But it's not that the four witnesses are going to say something different. They're going to say it from a different perspective. And so that's why there's four Gospels. Also consider something too. Each of the Gospels presents Jesus in a different way. Okay? Yeah. And so Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah, okay? Because that's why in the Gospel of Matthew, there's so many Old Testament prophecies. He talks about them being fulfilled through Jesus, okay? And that audience for Matthew was written to the Jews, okay? Then you have the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant, okay? And his audience is the Romans. And Mark's Gospel is an action Gospel. Right? We're men. We like action movies, right? Because it cuts to the chase. I mean, in the Gospel of Mark, it goes immediately, or in King James, straight away. So it's like, boom, boom, one thing after the other. And then there's Luke, okay? And Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. Now, Luke was a doctor. However, most feel that Theophilus actually was his slave owner. So he wrote the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts to Theophilus to convince Theophilus that Jesus is the Messiah. And then lastly, there's the book of the Gospel of John, which is what we're going to cover today. And John's Gospel is written to show that Jesus is the Son of God. To show that he is the Son of God, that he is God in human flesh. Everybody trekking with me so far? So that's why there's four Gospels. And again, it's one of the reasons why when somebody gets saved and they ask you where they should start reading, I always say Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John has things in it that the other Gospels don't. Now, something to consider. Does anybody know what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called?
They're called synoptic.
Synoptic. What does that mean?
Seen together.
Yep, seen together. And so, when you come to the Gospel of John, John wrote the Gospel around 85-90 A.D., this is the last gospel that was written. And so he's assuming when he writes it that people who read his gospel have read one of the other gospels. So for example, there are things that John leaves out that are in the other three. So number one, Jesus' birth, Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness he leaves out, Jesus' confrontation with demons, Jesus teaching the parables, the Last Supper. Now here's what's crazy about the Last Supper. In John chapter 13, there's this whole, they call it the Upper Room Discourse, where they had the Last Supper. He doesn't even mention the Last Supper. Like, he doesn't mention communion, which is crazy. And then he leaves out also the agony of Gethsemane and the ascension. And so John is assuming that your readers of his gospel have read one of the other synoptic gospels, okay? Now, couple things about the Gospel of John. There are 7 sign miracles in the Gospel of John. Can anybody name one?
Water to wine.
Yep. Number one, water to wine. Water to wine, and it's the first one. Okay? Water to wine. Any others?
Blind.
Yep. He heals the blind man. Yep.
Heals the blind man.
Okay, that's 2. If you guys have a study Bible, you can cheat. Try in there. Feeding the 5,000. Whoops, 5,000. Sorry, guys, if you can't see this in the back. My handwriting's terrible. He is blind. Sorry. Healing of the royal official's son. Okay? Healing of, well, nobleman, doesn't matter. Royal official, nobleman, same thing. Son.
A voice in the wilderness.
No, that's not a sign miracle.
Lazarus.
Lazarus, yep. Go ahead.
Walks on the sea.
Yep, walks on the water.
The woman at the well, he knew how many husbands she had.
That's not a sign gift.
No.
And listen, if I say that to you, it doesn't mean that I'm attacking you. It just, that's not what one of the signs is, okay? So please don't take it personal, guys, when I say that.
You hurt my feelings.
Sorry. Look, I'm trying to make you a man, dude. No. All right, we're recording this. Okay, let's stop. All right. Whoever's listening to this, this is my second cup of coffee, so okay.
And Joe's crying.
Yeah, somebody console him, guys. This is what I'm talking about, discipleship. And then there's the healing of the invalided.
Bethesda. The full healing of the invalid. Now, here's something interesting. Okay. Invalid. Okay, here we go. So there's 7 sign miracles. What's a sign do? What's a sign do?
That's what I was going to ask you. What are they signing?
Points to Jesus' divinity.
Right. Well, okay. Yes. What is a sign, though, guys? What is a sign? What is a sign? A sign what? It points to something, right? It points to something. So all of these signs point to the fact that, and you said that, what'd you say?
Points to Jesus' divinity.
Yeah, points to Jesus.
As God.
As God. Now, here's what's interesting, guys. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that the Jews seek what?
A sign.
Right. Okay, now. There's also 7 other I am statements, okay? Do you remember in the book of Exodus when God comes to Moses and Moses is like, well, who am I supposed to tell the nation of Israel who sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you, okay? Now, there are 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. Can you guys tell me what they are?
John 14:6.
Okay.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, okay. So, number one, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I am the bread of heaven.
Let's Yes, that's right. Let's put it in the bread of life.
Bread of life.
I'm the bread of life. Okay? All right, that's two. Come on, there's five more.
I am the true vine.
Very good. I am the true vine.
I am, before Abraham was, I am he, or I am.
He says that, but
that's not
one of...
statement.
No.
I am the door of the sheep.
Okay, I'm the gate, yep. Very good. Good try, though, Jerome. Sorry, I shouldn't say your name on tape. Okay.
So the good shepherd.
I'm the good shepherd, very good. I am the good shepherd, okay? Okay, two more.
I am the resurrection and the life.
Yeah, yes. Guys, you can use your Bibles. It's okay. This is a Bible study. I didn't say you couldn't use. I didn't say you couldn't cheat. Come on.
Open book. Yep.
Yep, open book test, folks. Okay, one more. One more. Okay, so when you go into a room and it's dark, what do you do?
Light the light of the world.
Find the light of the world. Yeah. Okay. Why is this important?
Isn't it the true light versus the false light? I'm just asking.
Yeah, it is. I'm the true light. We're going to get into that when we get into the text here. But why? Good point. Why is this important, guys? Why is it important?
He's stating, I am.
Mm-hmm. So if he is the way, the truth, and the life, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoops, and life. Whoops, forgot, and life.
Does that make him God the Father? Or equal to God the Father?
Well, look, it makes him God. Jesus is God in human flesh. And I'll explain all that in a moment. But I am the resurrection. I am the light. But let me ask you on a personal level. Is this encouraging when you read this?
Yeah.
So it's like, look, when you think about it, in your life, if he's all these things, what do you got to worry about?
Nothing.
Right? If he is all of these things, why do you fret? And see, look, the point of him putting this in the gospel, one of the points was, look, to prove that Jesus is deity, I am. And see, in the gospel of John, John chapter 8 specifically, and Jerome mentioned it earlier, was he says that before Abraham was, I am. And that was blasphemy to the Jews.
Yeah.
Because what it means is that Jesus was always existent, that he was eternal, and he was equating himself with God. And he could, because he is God. Yeah. Now, before we jump in, one more thing I want to get at here. And it was mentioned a few minutes ago. This might be a strange question to ask you, but who is God? Who is God?
Creator.
Yes, yes, all those things. He's creator, yep. He's almighty, right? But who is God? How does the Bible...
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yep, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What word do we use to describe that?
Trinity.
Trinity. It's not in the Bible, but we use it, right? It's a theological term, Trinity. Better probably tri-unity, right? Okay?
Fullness of the Godhead.
Yep, so he's Father, he is Son, and he's Holy Spirit. And all of them are God. So God, so there's one God, three distinct, sorry that this is making noise, guys, distinct persons, right? Now, something to keep in mind about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. I know that it can be confusing because the King James uses the term Holy Ghost, okay? But Holy Spirit is God. It's not a force. It's not the force like Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is God. I need to say that because so many people get that confused. But there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But all three are still what? They're still God, right? Now, do I fully grasp that? The answer is no. And nobody does, and that's okay. That's okay. But this is how the Bible teaches and shows us this. Now, why would he use a father and son relationship? Why would he use that?
Because it does seem like the Holy Spirit's being left out, in a way, because of that. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit is a person in that Trinity,
Well, he is, but what I'm getting at is, why would he use the terms father and son, though?
Relationship.
Yeah, because guess what we can do? We can relate to that, can't we?
Yeah.
We can relate to that as human beings, can't we?
Close relationship.
Yeah. So, it's about relationship. So when Jesus is in the Gospels and he prays to the Father, he's not praying to himself. Okay, understand that. He's praying to God the Father. Again, there's still one God, but three distinct persons, okay? Nobody, it's hard to grasp in a sense with our finite minds. You know when we're going to really understand it perfectly is when we're in heaven. Then we'll see it.
Yeah.
Okay? So that's something I wanted to establish before we started the Gospel of John. Now, I'm asking questions, guys, to get your minds thinking. Some of the stuff I'm going to share today is going to get your mind thinking big time. So,
hold on, Pastor. The only way to know what you just taught is that we're saved, correct?
Yeah. Okay,
wait,
so
explain that to how is a Catholic with a Trinity? I'm not Catholic. You're teaching a Trinity. Because I grew up believing in the Trinity, and I didn't believe in the God of the Bible.
Okay, so I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 2, is where Paul makes the point that somebody who is spiritual will be able to see spiritual things, right? Okay? So who is going to reveal Jesus to you out of the Trinity?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. So it's like this. God, right? God uses the Holy Spirit to what? To draw people to Jesus, right? To draw people to Jesus, his son.
Yeah.
Good question. Jesus. Okay, so God used the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus. Why? Because he wants them to open their eyes and see who Jesus really is and what Jesus has done for them. I'll tell you what, it's so amazing about this building that there's a cross literally in the wall. So all I have to do is just point to it. I'm saying, that's pretty cool. But so God uses the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus. That's what he does. And remember, when we get further in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is going to talk about the Holy Spirit. His job is to what? Is to testify, right? Testify of the Son, and to bring to remembrance what? His teachings, right? His teachings. So, good point. But here's the thing. We're not there yet, but in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you what?
Must be born again.
By what?
Water and the Spirit.
Right, born again. By the Spirit of God. Okay? By the Spirit of God. And so that lends itself to say this. If you put your faith in Christ, your eyes are open so that when you come to the Scripture, you're going to see completely different. That's why a lot of times people will say to you, hey, I've read the Bible and I get nothing out of it. It's because they're not born again. They don't know the author. So you got to know the author first before you can read it, right? See, it's like kind of inverse what we do. We buy books. We don't know the authors. But this is why this Bible is living. It's the living Word of God. We'll get to that in a little bit. It's the living Word of God. And the point being is that you must be born again by the Spirit to see spiritually. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. To answer your question?
You have to be born of the Spirit in order to really know God.
Okay.
You can know the facts, but that doesn't mean you know God.
Oh, by the way, here's one for you in this day and age. Speaking of born again. You know, right now, there is a lot of controversy with LGBTQ, right? Mm-hmm. And they say people are born gay. Okay, first of all, I don't believe that. But if they say that, if you give them that premise, say, fine, but the Bible says you must be born again, so there you go.
That's right.
So there you go.
Because we're all unregenerate.
Exactly. Now, the Gospel of John. Now, here's where I want to go with this. I want you guys to tell me about John. Who is John? Don't just say he's John.
The loved
4-year-old man.
The fastest runner.
What?
The fastest runner.
Yeah, you're right, fastest runner. What he's referring to is when Jesus was resurrected, when his tomb was empty, John and Peter ran to the tomb, and John outran Peter. Okay?
And they point that out specifically.
Yes, they do.
They're competitive, though.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, there is this little, like, competitiveness with John and Peter. It's kind of funny. He's the fastest runner. What else? That's a good one.
He got to see Christ resurrected, or whatever he was supposed to do. He didn't die until he saw Christ.
He got to see the resurrected Christ.
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that how it worked?
Well, in Revelation, you got to see the resurrected, glorified Christ. Got to see resurrected and glorified Christ. What else, guys? Who was John? Come on.
He was the beloved disciple.
Yeah, beloved disciple. Okay. According to him, by the way.
Yes.
It's kind of funny. Okay, what else?
Of the 12 disciples, he was one of three that was seemed to be the closest to Jesus.
One of the inner three. Can you name the other two?
James and Peter.
Yep. Peter, James, and John. Okay, so when Jesus calls the original 12, then he takes the three with him all the time. Peter, James, and John. So it was John, James. James is John's brother, and then Peter. Okay? Peter, James. John, what else, guys? So here's the thing. He saw things the other guys didn't see. Again, back to perspectives. Matthew was only one of the 12. John was one of the inner three. Okay, so one of the inner three. What else? One of the original 12. One of the 12. Anything else? Who is his father?
Zebedee.
Who is his mother?
Well, that's a good question.
Salome. Yep. Salome. She's one of the women at the cross. Salome. Okay. Who is his brother? That's a trick question.
You said James.
Yeah, it's James.
But there's more than one James, right?
Correct.
Jesus' brother
James wrote the book of James. This is a different James. This James gets killed in the book of Acts. He's the first martyr of the church. Okay, so something else too. What did he do for a living?
Was he a fisherman?
Yeah, he was a fisherman. Yeah. He was in business with his father. In fact, you know what? Guys, turn to, now that I made you turn to John, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, we'll read the calling of John. If you didn't come here to think, sorry. I'll make you think. Okay, so Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20, then immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John. This is who we're talking about. John and his brother in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, can you imagine that? He's at his job. He's just doing his thing, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and says, "Follow me." And he says, "Okay." Now, there's more to the story than that.
They both left.
Right, yeah. But all four of them left. Yeah. Andrew and Peter and James and John both left. Now, the implication here is that Zebedee and Andrew and Peter were in business together. They both were in business together and fishermen. So they knew each other. And so here's the point I'm trying to make. This is who describes who John is. Now, John also is described as the son of thunder. Yeah. Does anybody know why?
Because they wanted to call down judgment on
fire.
Fire. I forget what they're called.
Samaritans. Now, here's what's amazing about John, right? When John was called, he's probably 15 to 17 years old when he gets called, okay? 15, so he's one of the younger disciples. Here's the thing. He goes from the son of thunder to what? We're going to talk about this tomorrow when we get into 1 John, one of the letters he wrote.
His focus was on God's love for us.
You got it. He goes from son of thunder, 060, no, just kidding, to the apostle of
love.
Why do I point that out to you? Because why I point that out is Jesus did a work in his life.
Yeah.
Remember Peter, right? Peter goes from a fisher to a fisher of men. So John goes from one of the sons of thunder, call down on him, God, to apostle of love. See, only God can do that in your life. See, here's the thing. God can, if God did it in John's life, he did it in Peter's life, guess what? He can do it in our lives too. Well, we're getting real far, aren't we, today?
What's verse 1 again?
Yeah, really, right. Oh, please, we hit verse 1. Okay. All right, so
Let's jump into the text. That's just the intro, guys. See, couldn't do this on a Sunday morning. Okay, so back to John. We're going to be in verse 1. Now with that background. So, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. So, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Okay, that's a pretty powerful opening statement, isn't it? Now, here's what's interesting. The first 18 verses of this chapter is a summation of the entire book. A lot of Bible commentators call the first 18 verses, it's called the prologue, okay? It gives kind of the whole summation, and then the rest of the Gospels talk about what's discussed in the first 18 verses. And so, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what does that mean then? If in the beginning was, first of all, let's settle this. Who's the Word?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Now, can I? Here's a really very easy question to answer. What's the name of our church?
Living Word.
Calvary Chapel Living Word. Why? Why do we name it Calvary Chapel Living Word? Because who's the Living Word?
Jesus is.
There you go. And who's it all about?
Jesus.
There you go. There you go. And Calvary Chapel Potts Grove didn't sound right.
So, Pastor, because I was thinking as you're talking about it, because I never understood it until this year. The Word of God is a person, period, right?
Yep.
It's a real human being.
Yep.
So, because I heard a guy for 45 years teach that the Word of God was a spirit, therefore God, Jesus Christ, couldn't be God because he was a concept in God's mind. And he's been teaching it for 45 years.
Well,
and I never understood that because I witnessed to a guy that ran around. He said, God is a spirit. I didn't understand that. I was told that at a men's breakfast, the same thing, God's a spirit, and Jesus Christ. And what they're saying is God can't be God. What you're teaching is...
Well, here's something...
Jesus is the physical image of the invisible.
Well, okay, here's something to consider. Okay, when we get to John 4, Lord willing, we'll get there. Maybe we'll be wrapped before that at this pace. But no, something I want to kind of piggyback on what you just said is, in John 4, he says to the woman at the well that God is spirit, right? He's a spirit. Mm-hmm. However, here's the thing. If Jesus is God, what happened was Jesus took on an attribute of humanity upon himself. So he is the living Word of God. See, the Word of God, he is the embodiment of the entire Word of God. That's who Jesus is.
Emmanuel.
Yeah, exactly. Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we celebrate it Christmas time. Yeah. You know, it isn't just because, oh, look at the cute baby. Yeah. You know, think about it. The implication here. And see, as we go through this, I'm hoping it spurs thoughts in your mind, and it's an encouragement to show you that, hey, this book is divine. This came from heaven, in a sense. Okay? Now, to piggyback on that, look, the word translated in Greek is, does anybody know the word for word in the Greek?
Logos.
Yeah, it's logos. Logos. It's also a Bible software. I have it. Just kidding. Logos. The idea of logos had a deep, rich roots in Jewish and Greek thinking. See, and as I talk about this, you're going to begin to understand why this gospel starts off like this, okay? So Jewish rabbis often referred to God, especially in his moral personal aspects, in terms of his word. They spoke of God himself as the Word of God. For example, ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament change Exodus 19:17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, to Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. In the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase "the Word of God" could be used to refer to God himself. The Greek philosopher saw the Logos as the power which puts sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The Logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept its going in perfect order. They saw the Logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. Therefore, in this opening, John says to both Jews and Greeks, for centuries you've been talking, thinking, writing about the word, the Logos. Now I will tell you who he is. Who he is. John meets both Jews and Greeks where they are at and explains Jesus in terms they already understood. See, that's why he uses this word in the beginning. He uses the word Logos. Because in that culture, they understood. Now, if you'd said that today, our culture, huh? Logos, I don't know. Lego, yeah, I guess. But that's why he uses that term, logos. So in the beginning was the Word. Okay, so if Jesus is the Word, what does that say about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. What does it say about Jesus? Right? Take it a step further. What is it saying about Jesus?
He's pre-existing.
He's pre-existing. Yes, he's eternal. Those answers weren't wrong. Jesus is eternal, right? Okay. Now, next statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What does that say?
Jesus was with God the whole time.
Mm-hmm. But what does it say about him? We just talked about it. What is it saying? That he's a what? Well, he's a distinct
person.
He's a distinct person. Yes. By the way, guys, some of this stuff, if you don't get this down properly, some churches teach, like, you know, Drum referred to it earlier, they teach heresy. Yeah. You got to stick to what the Bible says. Okay, so he's a distinct person. All right. Then it says, and the Word was God. What does it say then about Jesus?
He is God.
You got it. Jesus is God. And you just thought it was just a verse.
A lot of people overlook that.
They do. Now, he was in the beginning with God. So that means that Jesus always what?
Always existed.
Jesus always existed. Now, can you pick, in our finite mind, can you picture that in your mind, that somebody existed forever?
No.
Can you imagine existing forever?
No.
No. Always existed. Okay. Then he goes on to verse 3. All things were made through him. What does that make Jesus?
Creator.
Jesus is creator.
Genesis 1.
Wow. Jesus is creator. Think the implications of that. Isn't it funny? In our culture, you can say this word. Right?
Yeah.
But you can't say this.
Correct.
Why?
Evolution.
Well, yes. But why? Because when you mention his name, yeah, it gets real personal with people.
Mm-hmm.
It really does.
Defends people.
They don't want to hear that he's God. They just think he's a moral philosopher, moral teacher. You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis said, either Jesus was who he said he was, or he's a lunatic.
Right.
Because he claimed to be God in human flesh. And as we go through the Gospel of John, you're going to make... And see, that's the thing about John, too, that's wonderful, is it makes it clear who Jesus is. There's no running from it. Numerous times he says who he is. Okay, the I am statements are a great start, too. Now, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what does that make Jesus? Jesus is what? He is the source of all life. Think about that. See, if you want your life really to be full and abundant, see, he would say this, he's going to go on to say this in John chapter 10 about abundant living. And when we think of that, we think, oh, right, I'm going to get a mansion, a Ferrari, I'm going to have a hot wife and all this stuff, right? Okay? No, he's talking about the fact that you have real life in Jesus Christ. If you really want real life, okay, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. But he's the source of life as well.
He's the source of eternal life, too.
Yeah, great point. He's a source of eternal life. Look.
All our morals that are instilled in us as humans from the beginning came from him.
Say again?
So all like our morals, our moral code, you know what I mean, as a human, it came from God. You know?
Yeah. So think about it here. Just in these first five verses, it states that Jesus is eternal, Jesus is a distinct person, Jesus is God, always existed. Jesus is the creator, and Jesus is the source of eternal life. By the way, you're going to notice, when I get excited, I skip words. But you understand what's being said here, the implication of all this.
Yes.
So he's answering the two groups, right? He's answering the Jews, and he's answering the Greeks. He's answering this. You know, Greek philosophers have three questions I usually want to ask is, number one, where did I come from? Right? Where am I going? And what is this life all about? Do you know who answers all that?
Yeah.
Jesus does. See, that's why people run from him. That's why people run from him. Because in a real sense, Jesus, what he does is he makes you face your humanity, and he makes you face who you really are. What is this all about? And that's why a lot of people say, I don't want to hear this. Let's talk about God, because God's like in the heavens. It's like ethereal, ooh, la, 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 higher power, whoopee, you know, all that stuff. Whereas Jesus gets real personal. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, I'm sorry, in the beginning, yeah, whew, Chris. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, controversy about this, okay? How many guys have ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay. Do you know what they do with that opening verse?
They changed it.
They did change it.
They changed it, right? Okay, they changed it. They changed it.
Didn't they change it to say the word is a God?
Yep. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. Let me just say that off the top of the thing. It's a cult. They're not Christians. Yeah. So if you have a friend who's Jehovah's Witness and they say they're Christian, they're not. Because, as was alluded to, I'm going to read to you. Here it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Watchtower, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, called the New World Translation, translates this line quite differently. The Jehovah's Witness translation reads like this. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Is that what it says? No. Their translation is used to deny the teaching that Jesus is God and is wrong and misleading translation. The claim of the Watchtower defend their translation of John verses 1 through 2 is that because before the second God is used in the passage, no article appears. It is written God and not the God. In answer to this approach to Greek grammar and translation, we can only refer to the multitude of other times in the New Testament where God appears without the article. If the Watchtower were honest and consistent, they would translate God as God every place it appears without the article. But it seems that the grammatical rule only applies when it suits their purpose of backing up their doctrinal beliefs of the Watchtower. The Greek text of Matthew, numerous verses, shows how the Watchtower translates the exact grammar for God as God instead of God when it suits their purpose. In the main resource Watchtower uses to establish their claim, the Kingdom Interlier, the Watchtower quotes two well-known Greek authorities to make them appear to agree with their translation. But they both have been misquoted. One of them, Dr. Manatee, has even written the Watchtower and demanded that his name be removed from the book. Another scholar from the Watchtower refers in their book, The Word, who he is, according to John, is Johannes Gerber. Gerber was actually an occult practicing spiritist, not a scholar of biblical Greek. Now, I'm going to read a quote from Manatee. He says this, a grossly misleading translation. It is neither scholarly nor reasonable to translate John 1:1, Word was a God. But of all the scholars in the world, so far as we know, none have translated this verse as Jehovah's Witnesses have done. Another guy, you may have heard this guy, Dr. William Barclay, he says this, the deliberate distortion of truth by this sect is seen in the New Testament translations. John 1:1 is translated, the Word was a God, a translation which grammatically is impossible. It is abundantly clear that a sect which can translate the New Testament like that is intellectually dishonest. Now, you don't believe me? Okay, I have Logos Bible software. Here you go. Here it is in the Greek. In the Greek, the beginning, arche, was, en, the, ho, word, logos, kai, ho, logos, en, pros, te, theon, kai, ho, logos, en, theos. That's what's translated in the Greek. Oh, my watch is alarm. You guys are welcome to come up here and look at this.
Yeah.
You're welcome to come up here and look at this later, okay? But that's what it says. So if they tell you that it's the Word was a God, the Word was a God, then that's not right. All right, but I keep going here. Let's keep getting through this. We only went 45 minutes. I can't believe that went fast, so fast, guys. So fast. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. So Jesus always existed. And see, here it implies mutual fellowship and intercommunication. Thus, the Son was with God in a close personal relationship. And it's interesting because it's kind of a picture to us that God wants us in a close personal relationship with him. And it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. That word for made, it means to come into existence after not existing. God is the only one that can do that. He's the only one. So Jesus is the creator. Now, it's interesting. I want to hit a couple verses before we end here as Jesus being the creator. So turn to Psalm 33:6. Psalm 33:6. Psalm 33:6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Amazing. Turn to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. Sorry, my Bible pages are sticking together here. Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've learned what? We've learned that Jesus is who?
He's God, the creator.
Right. So then, what's it saying here? That Jesus created the heavens and the earth, right? Along with the rest of the Trinity. Another place, guys. Bypass John's gospel and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. By the way, if you ever want to know what to do or where to go in the Bible about creation, creation's on the ones. You know how you ever listen to what you call KYW? Traffic's on the whatever twos, whatever it was. This is creation's on the ones. So Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1. Pages are sticking together. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 15. Says this, it says, he is the image, in other words, the exact duplicate of the invisible God, the firstborn or preeminent over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So look, why were you created? You were created for him. Verse 17, he is before all things and in all thing, in him all things consist. He holds all things together. So think of it in this. We're getting close on around Resurrection Day, around Easter time. And we often go through the text that talks about him being beat. Well, think about this. He holds all things together. He's holding the molecular structure of the cat of nine tails that he gets whipped. He's holding the molecular structure of that spit that hits him in the face. Think about that. And you don't think God's powerful? One more place before we turn back to John. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And listen, guys, these things are important. You've got to nail these down. You want to be men? You want to be good leaders? You got to nail this stuff down. Okay. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom he has made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Wow. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father in majesty on high. Incredible. Incredible. Back to John. Back to John.
Can I ask you a question about
this?
Made.
About what?
Made.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Everything that man has.
Mm-hmm.
Computers, cars.
Yep.
Machines.
Okay.
All that. Satan, if man got it, either God gave it to man to make it, or Satan stole it from heaven and gave it to man.
Okay. Right.
Is that in that word? That's where I get it from.
Well, look, when. I just mentioned in verse 3 of John, where he uses the word made in the Greek, it means to come to existence after not existing. And only God can do that.
Right.
Now, think of it like this. We come into existence. Do you know that before you are created or knit in your mother's womb, God knew you? Did you know that? See, that's why every life has a purpose on this earth. Because look, a lot of what's happening today in our culture is, and I'll get to your point, Jerome, in a second. What's happening today in our culture is that people are, they have an identity crisis. Who are they? They don't know who they are. But see, if you realize that God is your creator, you'd be created for a purpose. And see, that's the point. You were created for a purpose. And literally, we just read in Colossians that you were made, everything was made through him, for him. We were made for Jesus. That's the whole point. And so if you understand that, like we're all, human beings are made. And look, God never forces himself upon somebody. Each one of us are born. I mean, I can look around the room where each were born. We're born, but we must be born again. Why? Because when we're born sinners. We're born separated from God by our sin. But we got to be born again by the Spirit of God. And look, as a physical human being, I can be born and I can have things where I can like come up with different technology and stuff like that. But here's the thing. God's created me, but I can use this technology to honor him, or I can use it to honor the enemy, right? The devil. But the whole point is God did make you. He did. So whether you acknowledge that or not, God is the creator. Look, it doesn't matter what the scientists say about evolution. Evolution is not true. It's a theory. It doesn't make any sense anyway. Think about it. Because when I was a kid in high school, I think it was science class, I remember sitting there, and I wasn't even Christian back then. I'd be like, this doesn't make any sense. They'd say, well, millions of years. Well, what happened over those millions of years? They never had an answer what happened in millions of years. This little speck turned into a hairless ape. That's us. I mean, come on. That's like silly. It takes more faith to believe that than it does the fact that there's a creator God who created you.
Nothing cannot create something.
Right. And God is the only one that can create something that didn't exist. He's the only one. And I'm not God, neither are you. Does that answer your question?
No, I was just saying this because that's how I, like, if you talk about spaceships, if they're spaceships, God created them. I believe the alien beings are demons, but I'm saying
that I agree with you there.
There's nothing that was made or created by man that God didn't give it to him.
Right.
That's what I'm saying.
Because God is the creator, he's the almighty.
Right.
All right, let's finish this out, guys.
Okay.
So verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the word of God is the source of life, not only biological life, but the very principle of life. The ancient Greek word translated life is zoe, which means the life principle. By the way, from zoe, you get the word zoology. Interesting. Not bios, which is more biological life. The power which creates life and maintains all else in existence was the logos. Think about that. In him was life. That's incredible. Okay, then it says he was the light, it says that the life was the light of men. And so the light of men, spiritual light as well as natural light, see, it all comes from him. This verse is the most amazing one in John's gospel, for it takes the logos of eternity and makes him available to human beings. In him was life constitutes a statement of inconceivable magnitude. The word is the author of all life. The life principle exists in the logos, and life source came originally from him. What is the first thing that God says in Genesis? Light. Let there be light. And light was. Wow, guys, you should be sitting here going, man, I don't understand this. You should be like a surfer in California. Whoa, dude. Whoa. This is heavy. And it is heavy. It is heavy. See, it's a heaviness because if you really think about the implications of these verses, what does it change about your life? Think about it.
Yeah. Wouldn't sound be first, though, since he actually talked? He can just think it.
I mean, it says in the Bible, he said, light be, hey, in a sense, right? But light came, right? I only get through 5 verses, guys. Sorry. Okay, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word for comprehend is interesting. It could mean apprehend too, but the Greek verb is not easily to translate. It contains the idea of laying hold on something so to make one's own. This can lead to meanings like lay hold of with the mind and thus comprehend. The verb we are discussing has a rare but sufficiently attested meaning, overcome. It is that is required here. So look, there's a couple ways to look at this, but here's the thing I don't want us to miss. Can darkness ever consume light?
Yes.
Well, think about what you're saying there. No. If I come into a dark room, what do I do?
Oh, no, you turn the light on.
Right. So, listen.
Seriousness is the absence of light.
Yeah, so here we go. Before Christ, I'll say BC, we are.
In darkness.
Yep, we are dead.
Oh, yeah.
In our darkness, aren't we?
Yep.
Darkness. You guys have probably heard this before, this phrase, I've seen the light. What does that mean, really? I've seen the light. Oftentimes, it's in the context of salvation. I've seen the light of what? The light of Christ. Yeah, your eyes have been opened. Light has. Because look, before you're a Christian, you're a dead man walking around blind, right? You're blind. You're like, Where's the light switch? I can't find it. And we try all these different things as the light switch. The light switch is Jesus. See what I'm trying to say here?
Mm-hmm.
Again, you think about these verses, the implication for your life. See, there is meaning for your life. God created you for a purpose on this earth. Number one, he created you what? To have fellowship with him, which is awesome. God, that's enough for me. Good, I'll take it. But it's not just that. He also created you with a purpose. He has a specific purpose for your individual life. That's why I always say it from the pulpit on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Your life isn't just this random thing where you're kind of floating and then you die, you're dead. Like, one of the ways that God ministered to me as a kid was, I remember laying in bed at night thinking, and I wasn't a believer back then, but I was thinking, man, you know, I died and that's it. I go into a box and worms eat me. That's it. That's my life. See, God used that and he used creation. I told you, I was sitting in school going, I don't get evolution. Those two things to eventually lead me to him. So, again, these verses are incredible. These verses are encouraging. And these verses are the foundation of our Christian faith in a sense, aren't they?
Yes.
All right, so does anybody have any more questions? Because if not, we're going to wrap up, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have our prayer time. Any other questions?
As you're talking about the light here,
yep.
It makes me think that hell is the opposite, because it's referred to as the outer darkness.
Mm-hmm. You're right, it is. Yeah. It's the outer dark. It's a place of outer darkness where the worm is, or the fire is not quenched, the worm doesn't die. Mm-hmm. Doesn't sound like a place I want to go to.
No,
and see, here's the thing about hell. God sends nobody to hell. You choose to go there.
Right.
And in a sense, you're getting what you want, right? You want to go to a place where God's not, so hell is a place where God's not.
Yeah,
and just so I understand, hell is not this party place, okay? The devil isn't going, woohoo, it's hell. The devil is being punished there as well, and his demons. There's an Americanized version, and the reason the enemy uses that to kind of soften it, you know?
Yeah.
Devil doesn't have a pointed tail and ears. The devil is an angel of light, it says. He can disguise himself as an angel of light. He was an angel.
Yeah. Reflector of light, yeah.
Yeah, do you think the enemy would reach more people looking like, or being like,
yeah.
Being more attractive?
I mean, the more gorgeous and pretty the man is.
Exactly.
That's why if someone speaks eloquently, the more people will follow.
Yeah.
That's why you have so many apostate churches.
Right. And look, again, the light. If you're here and you're a believer, you've seen the light.
Yeah.
We're going to get into 1 John. He says, walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. Paul says in Ephesians, right? Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. In the light, you can see things more clearly. See, there's this crazy thing that happens to us when we get saved. Where does our flesh want to pull us back to? To the darkness. Because why? Because then we're lost. Then we don't know. Then we don't know what the truth is. We don't see clearly. But see, in the light is where you need to be. Do you guys remember, some of you who have been Christians long, do you guys remember a group named DC Talk?
Yeah.
They had a song about walking in the light, remember? Yeah. Okay. Any other questions? Any other thoughts?
Since you're on that subject?
Yeah.
Do you believe that there are real false angels on pulpits?
Do I believe
that? Because I do that. I believe that.
So wait. What are you saying here?
That some of these preachers on these pulpits are real fallen angels.
I mean, I don't know if I'd go that far.
Possessed.
I mean, they could be demon possessed for sure, but I wouldn't go as far as that they're actual the demons because they don't.
Not demons, angels.
Angels.
Angels appear as men.
Well, right, but so I don't believe that there is angels in the pulpits. What I believe is that a man, a human man, can be possessed who's not a believer, can be possessed in a pulpit for sure. So I'm not sure I understand your premise, but it's okay.
Because Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. So then when you go and you look at him, and also angels appear as men. So my
okay.
thing is, it's like, I'm looking at it, it's like, it's possible some of these preachers are not real men. They're false angels that appear as men and preach these lies. Because there's a lot of demonic stuff that goes on
look,
in these pulpits.
Look, here's what I'd say. Can a preacher be demon possessed?
Okay,
hold on a second. Let me rephrase this. Can a true preacher be demon possessed? No, because a Christian cannot be demon possessed.
Right.
Okay. However, if somebody who goes into the job of being a preacher, because look, there's a lot of that, guys.
Yeah.
If you are going to be a pastor, it's not a job; it's a calling. Trust me. Because if it's like, I want to be a pastor because my job stinks right now, that's not the reason to go into ministry. It's not. But here's what I'd say to you. If someone goes into the ministry as just a job and they're not truly a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, they could be demon-possessed. But here's the thing. You don't even need a demon. Think about us and our fleshly desires.
Right.
You know, one of the biggest problems we have today is that preachers, what? They preach to the flesh of the people in the congregation.
Right.
That's the problem.
Right.
And so I don't need a demon possession. I just need to, like, let my flesh go crazy.
Right.
I mean, and we just talked about this in 2 Peter 2, right? Mm-hmm. We talked about false teachers. All right. Any other thoughts or questions before we wrap this up?
One more. I would add all of that. First time I ever read verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. There's so many people walking around that, oh yeah, God, yeah, whatever, Jesus, whatever. I mean, you're in the dark. They're in the darkness.
Sure.
And some people won't
even comprehend it.
They can't even comprehend it or even want to, you know. So.
And to
it all pertains to the preachers and, you know, bad preachers.
To your point, are people in darkness going to do dark things?
Yes.
Yeah. So why are we surprised?
Yeah. You know,
it shouldn't be. We did.
No, right. We did. Exactly. And here's the thing. We should be shining light in the darkness. And it's one of the reasons people don't like us. Because, see, lightness exposes what?
Sin.
Exposes sin. And yet, we remember when we first got saved, the light exposed our sin,
yeah.
Humbled us to the point where we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins.
Yeah.
That's the whole point of this.
Amen. It still exposes our sins.
Yep. All right, let's pray. We'll wrap this up. So, Father, we come before you again. We thank you for your word. Wow, good conversation. Good thoughts here, Lord. Good discussion. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it blows our minds.
Yes.
To think these things, to meditate upon these things, what a difference it would make in our lives, Lord. Lord, when we leave here today, would we ponder and meditate upon the things that we've learned about you and about who you are? And if you are the I am, and if you are the word, what do we have to be worried about in this life? God, you are eternal. You are eternal, Lord. That's who you are. And you love us. So what's the problem? Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you give us the privilege to be your sons, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you left eternity to live the perfect sinless life, to die on the cross for our sins, to shed your blood, to be buried and then raised again. You did that for us, Lord. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, thank you. Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life here this morning, but I pray that this study would be encouraging and be a fresh reminder, Lord, of who you are and how powerful you are. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.